As the children exit and as the worship team takes their seat, I'd like to invite all of you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23 is what we're going to be looking at today. Leviticus 23 lists the appointed feasts of the Lord. Really, this is a logical place for God to put these feasts. Thus far, as we are moving our way through the book of Leviticus, we have a sacred place, a holy tabernacle where God is to be worshipped. We also have sacred people, sacred priests, holy men who have been equipped to work in that tabernacle. So we have a sacred place, we have sacred priests, and we also, as we saw a couple weeks ago, we have a sacred people. People made holy by God. In the feasts of Leviticus 23, bring all these three things together. Sacred people coming to sacred priests ministering in a sacred place. Think of the feasts. I know this is kind of crude, but think of them like carowinds. You've got a park, you've got a place with all these rides, roller coasters, carousels, fun things. And you've got park workers who have been trained who oversee these rides. But that's not enough to have a park of rides and people that work the rides. You need people to come and buy tickets and ride the rides. So this is how the feasts factor into the book of Leviticus. Now, before we read Leviticus 23, and I'm only going to be skimming through a few places, but I want to review the chart that I included in your bulletin today, so take a look at that. And I do apologize, the lettering is teeny tiny, it's very small. But these are the seven appointed feasts of the Lord. And as the year progressed for the Jewish families or the Jewish nation, these feasts got bigger and better and more elaborate. And all the feasts had two things in common. You would always cease from your regular work. It was a time of rest. And second, it was a time to come together for corporate worship. But let me review these really quickly just to bring out a few details. But of the appointed feast, the first one was the Sabbath day. We read this in Leviticus 23:1-3. This is a weekly observance held every seventh day. It was a day of rest and a day of corporate worship. The second feast was the Passover, or sometimes called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We find this in verses 4-8. The people of God observe the Passover with a lamb. Each family sacrifices a lamb that week, and 7 days they are to eat bread made without yeast. The first day of the feast and the seventh day are days of rest. You don't work. And then during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the Feast of First Fruits. We read about this in verses 9-14. It happens really on the heels of Passover. It's the third day after Passover. People were to bring their first crop that grew as an offering. There also, each family was to bring one male lamb as a burnt offering and a drink offering, signifying the grape harvest. You would observe that your coming crops would be blessed by the Lord. And then after the first fruits, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you would count off 7 weeks, or essentially 50 days, to get to the fourth feast, the Feast of Weeks, also called the Feast of Harvest. In the New Testament, it's called Pentecost. The Greek penta, meaning 50. This is described in verses 15-22. And as a family, you would bring an offering of grain. You would bring 2 loaves of bread, this time with yeast, 7 lambs, 1 bull, 1 goat, and 2 male lambs. It was a wonderful time of rest and corporate worship. There would be a lot of feasting, a lot of eating and partying. And then the fifth feast was the Feast of Trumpets, verses 23-25. This is also called Rosh Hashanah, which in Hebrew means head of the year. This celebrated the end of the agricultural year. It was a day of rest and corporate worship as you look back to see how God had provided and look ahead in faith to the coming new year. The sixth feast was the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23:26-32. This was considered to be the holiest day of the year. It was a day not only that you didn't work, but you also didn't eat. It was a full day of fasting. Israel would gather to worship and witness the ceremony of the 2 goats that we read about in Leviticus chapter 16. It was the time that you were reminded that your sins have been atoned for. And then the final feast, it's an 8-day feast. The seventh feast is the Feast of Booths, also called the Feast of Tabernacles. This is in verses 33 to 44. It was an 8-day celebration, feasting each day, and the people were told to collect branches, go out in the woods, get branches, and build little lean-tos or build little tabernacles to live in during the week. It's kind of like a giant nationwide camping festival. You would live outside in these little booths for 7 days. The 8th day would be a giant feast. So that's a quick summary of the feast. The chart, we're going to refer to this throughout the sermon. But let's read. And actually, I want to start at Leviticus 22, verse 31, because this really kind of frames the feasts. The word of the Lord. So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. And you shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. And then verses 4 to 8, we read about the Passover. Verses 9 through 14, we read about the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of Weeks is described in verses 15 to 22. And then the Feast of Trumpets in verses 23 through 25. The Day of Atonement, verses 26 through 32. And the final feast, the Feast of Booths, verses 33 down to 43. And pick up with me, if you would, in verse 44. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light may be kept burning regularly outside the veil of the testimony in the tent of meeting. Aaron shall arrange it from evening to morning before the Lord regularly. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. He shall arrange the lamps on the lampstand of pure gold before the Lord regularly. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so I want to begin this message with a very controversial rhetorical question that I want us to chew on, so don't answer out loud. Every so often, Ben or I will get a text from a family that reads like this. Mark, so sorry we missed church today. Our family had a really busy week, and we just needed to rest. My question is that a sin? Skipping church to rest. And by sin, I mean, is this something that displeases God? Is this something that grieves his heart when we don't come to church and stay home and rest? By sin, I mean doing something that God commanded us not to do, or not doing something that God did command us to do. Is it a sin to miss church in order to rest? Now, some of you may be thinking, yes, absolutely, it is a sin. Okay, I could argue. Doesn't the Bible say that the Sabbath day is a day of rest? Didn't Jesus say the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath? Besides, what if I make my family go to church and we're irritable and we're yelling at each other the whole way there? We lose our tempers. Isn't that not a bigger sin? So for those of you who say, no, skipping church to rest, that's not a sin, I could argue. The command to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy made it to the top 10. I mean the top 10 commandments. It's number 4. It's high up there on the priority list. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Also, doesn't Hebrews 10, chapter 10 say, don't forsake the meeting together, as some have gotten the habit of doing, but we need to get together and encourage each other. So what's the right answer? Is it a sin or not to skip church to rest? The answer, yes. Yes, it is a sin, because it's not really rest. It's laziness. It is not God-centered. It is self-centered. Now, hold on. Before you pick up rocks to stone me, hear me out. This is a very complex question. This topic is very complex. It involves so much more than just legalistically going to church week after week after week. You can attend church and not miss a Sunday in your whole life and still not be a Christian. These are hard issues that we're talking about. We need to get deeper. So we're looking at the 7 feasts of the Old Covenant. And under the Old Covenant, you were obligated to go to these feasts. It was not an option to skip. To break the Sabbath command or any Sabbath command was a death sentence. In Numbers chapter 15, we read the story of a man, a Jewish man, gathering firewood on a Sabbath. He's just getting some sticks to build a fire. You know what God said about that man? Take him outside the camp, excommunicate him, and stone him to death. The Sabbath is not something that we take lightly. So how are we to understand these Sabbath feasts? How do they apply to us, especially since we don't live under the Old Covenant anymore? Well, this morning I want to point out 3 things. I want to point out the pattern of the feasts. I want to point out the purpose of the feasts, and then the practice of the feasts. So we're going to look at the pattern, the purpose, and the practice of these feasts. So first, let's consider the pattern of the feasts. Right after Moses gives the 7 feasts and talks about them in details, in chapter 24, he includes instructions about the lamp and the bread within the holy place of the tabernacle. And this is not out of place. This is very deliberate. The lamp and the bread give the pattern for the feast. That's why I put that in the very middle of this chart here. When God instructed Moses to build the lampstand, there were specific instructions. First of all, it had to be made of pure gold, had to have 7 lamps, and the 7 lamps are symbolic of the 7 days of the week. It took God 6 days to create the world, and on the 7th day he rested. And so the lamp was this continual reminder of a week's time. Took God 7 days to create. He worked 6 days, rest on the 7th. We work 6 days, and we rest on the 7th day. And these lamps, or the lights of the lamps, burned continuously, morning through night, 24/7. There was always light in the tabernacle. And the light had to be directed forward. Why was this? What did the light illuminate? Well, we've covered this in some of the past sermons. But it illuminated the bread that was on the table. And the bread represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the whole arrangement was a picture, a pattern, a graphic picture of something deeper. The light from the candles represented the life-giving presence of God, his grace that continued to shine upon his people. And the bread represented the people of God who were to be renewed every Sabbath day. That's why they would come and gather for corporate worship to be renewed every 7th day. The point was this: God continually shone on his people even at night, and God renewed his people every Sabbath day. As Michael Morales wrote, the lampstand shining its light upon the 12 fragrant loaves is a symbol of the covenant. The covenant itself signified by the Sabbath. Leviticus 24:1-9 is a picture of the Sabbath. And this Sabbath concept was the pattern for all of these feasts. The feasts were occasions for God's people to enjoy being in God's presence, occasions for them to bask in the light of His grace. And this is reflected, avoid the pun, in the life of Jesus. All the feasts centered around the tabernacle. And this was the backdrop that John had in mind when he wrote his gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1 is packed with tabernacle imagery. Verse 4, in Him, in Christ, was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Later, John writes in Revelation 1, he said, I turned and saw the voice. I saw a gold menorah with seven branches. In the center was the Son of Man. The lamp is a picture of Christ Jesus. It's also why the author of Hebrews wrote in chapter 10, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is why it is so important to come every Sabbath day to worship the Lord, to bask in the light of the grace of Christ, to bask in the light of Christ. John Calvin wrote this. He said, so highly does the Lord esteem the communion of His church that He, the Lord, considers everyone a traitor and apostate from religion who perversely withdraws himself from any Christian society which preserves the true ministry of the Word and sacraments. Okay, the truth is this. We come, every one of us today, and I love what Adam said in our welcome. We come in our brokenness. We come like weak old bread. You ever tried to eat weak old bread? It's crusty. It's dry. It's brittle. That's how our hearts are at the end of a week. We need renewal. We need a fresh outpouring of God's grace. We need to receive His grace shining on us. That's the pattern of these feasts. Leads us to our second point, the purpose of the feasts. What purpose did these feasts serve? Well, really, three things. I've tried to boil it down to three. Remembrance, rest, and giving. The purpose of these feasts was for remembrance, for rest, and for giving. Let me go through these briefly. Remembrance. The feasts, all these feasts, were designed to help God's people remember. Remember what? To remember how God has worked to save His people and how He worked to continually save His people. So look again at this chart in your bulletin up on the screen. Look again at these feasts. The Sabbath day, the first feast, is remembering creation. Remembering that God worked 6 days and rested, and we work 6 days and we rest. We remember that God created all things in the span of 6 days. The Passover and the first fruits, this is remembering salvation. How God saved His people from slavery in Egypt. How He brought hell down on the Egyptians in all these plagues, but saved His people in grace. Saved His people by the blood of the Lamb. The Feast of Weeks, remembering God's provision, remembering how God has provided and how God supplies all their needs. The Feast of Trumpets, remembering God for a new year, looking back on how He provided, looking ahead on how He was going to provide. The Day of Atonement was a remembering of redemption. How God made expiation and propitiation for His people. How God's wrath is turned aside from His people and how His people's sins are placed on the scapegoat that was sent and excommunicated and killed in the desert. And then the Feast of Booths. This is a beautiful feast. Remembering the hardships of the past. Remembering how God led His people through the wilderness. Living in booths or these little tabernacles, God said, I want you to live in these makeshift little shacks to remember that your fathers, your forefathers, had to live in tents all through the desert for 40 years. More than that, to remember that God humbled Himself to live in a makeshift tabernacle, in a tent, also with his people. So it helped connect people to their past ancestors, remembering their hardships, remembering how God was faithful, and remembering how God himself built a tabernacle to dwell in, to be with his people. These feasts help people remember God's salvation. And all the feasts were weekly and annual reminders of God's bringing a people to himself. So first purpose is remembrance. Second purpose, rest. The feasts were a time for God's people to rest from their normal work. But rest didn't mean laziness. Rest did not mean idleness. Look again at chapter 23, verse 3. God says about the Sabbath, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. He said the Sabbath is a solemn rest, a holy convocation. What's a convocation? It's an assembly. It's a gathering together. It is not a time to spend by yourself. It's a time to spend with God's people, to enter into corporate worship. The Sabbath was a time that you would cease from normal work that you do during the week to gather with God's people to worship. So that's the second purpose, rest. The third purpose was giving. The feasts were occasions to give back to God, giving sacrifices, giving offerings, giving praise, and giving adoration to God. It was a time of giving. So why is all this important? This is all Old Covenant stuff. How do these feasts apply to us today when we don't celebrate these Jewish feasts anymore? Well, these feasts find their culmination and their fulfillment in Christ. We, as New Covenant Israel, engage in the same way, in remembrance, in rest, and in giving. Every time we come together to worship, we engage in those three things. We remember. Look again at these feasts, and I want to show you how Christ fulfills them. The Passover. Jesus died on the week of Passover. He saved us by his blood. He was the true Passover lamb that truly saves his people. 3 days after the Passover is the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus rose on the third day. He rose on this feast day as the first fruit of resurrection. And then 50 days pass after Jesus' resurrection, and we come to Pentecost. Pentecost is when Jesus poured out his Spirit upon his disciples, upon his people. And then the harvest of souls begins, because that's when you really begin to bring in your harvest after Pentecost. God's new covenant, the church age has dawned. It's a new year, so to speak. And the gospel is now going to all the nations. An atonement for sins is preached among the nations. And the church and Christ are now a fulfillment of these feasts. As Christ's Spirit now tabernacles within us, we become the tabernacle of Christ. The church, we are his body. And corporate worship helps us remember all that Christ has done for us. That's why we don't need to celebrate these feasts anymore. We are the feast. The second purpose, rest. Sunday is a time for us to rest from what we normally do throughout the week. It's also interesting, and I want to point out too, that we don't worship God on the Sabbath, the seventh day. We worship God on the first day, because when Christ rose from the dead, he transformed the Sabbath day, the seventh day, to essentially the eighth day or the beginning of the next week, which is what the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles kept pointing to all this time. So whatever you do normally during the week, today is a day that you cease from it. Students, I want to encourage you, don't study on Sunday. Don't do homework on Sunday. Kids, begin to form this habit right now. Just say, God, on Sunday, it's going to be your day. I don't want to think about school. I don't want to think about homework. And you watch how God will bless your studies. Men and women, if you've got a separate phone for work, turn it off on Sundays. I talked to a member last week because she just got back from vacation. I wanted to see some pictures, and she said, oh, I'll show you later. I leave my phone home at church on Sunday. I leave my phone home on Sundays because I don't want to be distracted by work. That's honoring the Sabbath. Unplug from your work. It's a time to gather with God's people. It's a time to begin to enjoy the aspects of heaven. It's a time to remember that we don't work for our salvation. Jesus did all the work for us. It's a time for us to strengthen our faith, a time to just sit and be still and bask in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The famous philosopher Aesop, he wrote that book, Aesop's Fables. The story is told of Aesop. He taught at the University of Athens, years and years ago. One day, one of the other philosophers were walking along and saw Aesop playing with all these kids out in the park. Kind of being undignified, they wore the togas, and he was running around playing some game. And his colleague said, "Aesop, how undignified playing with these kids." And Aesop, he was out of breath. He came up and he said, "I'm going to tell you a parable." He took a bow, as in a bow and arrow, and he showed how taut the string was. And then he bent it down a little bit, unstrung the bow, and he laid it down on the grass. And that bow went straight, and you could see the string just kind of stretched out. And Aesop said, "Why did I do that?" And his colleague said, "I don't know. You're the philosopher. You tell me." Aesop said, "We are like this bow. We are so taut. We're so bent on doing and doing and doing and working. And we have to regularly unstring that bow and let it rest." This is what we're doing here this morning. Resting in God's presence so that He can keep us strong and revive us. So remembrance, rest. The third thing, the third purpose, giving. We come here today to give God our worship. We come here today to give God ourselves as living sacrifices. We come here today to give God our tithe. Correction, it's not our tithe, it's His tithe. 10% does not belong to us, it belongs to God. Actually, it all belongs to God, if I'm going to be accurate. God gives us 100%, and He lets us keep 90% of it. It's all His. So in summary, the purpose of the Sabbath is remembrance, rest, and giving. Finally, the third point I want to show you is the practice of the feasts. How do we put all this into practice? Well, remember my opening question? Is it a sin to skip church to rest? And how I said yes. Well, again, I want to remind you we have to be careful because this is a deep heart issue. You can go to church all your life and still not be a true believer. So how do we practice the Sabbath? I want to tell you a story about one of my sons. I won't mention his name. Happened this past week. Made me so proud as a father. So last week I was in our kitchen. I was prepping for every Tuesday and Thursday. My wife works, and so I get the duty of getting dinner ready, which I love. And so I was prepping for dinner, and my son walks in. He was looking at his phone. I was like, "Oh, wow, I just got paid. That's a pretty nice amount." He'd been working hard. I said, "Oh, that's good." He disappears for about 5 minutes. Then he walks back into the kitchen. He says, "Dad, I'm not going to lie. I got to be honest with you. I really don't like tithing." I chuckled and I said, "Yes, son, I know what you mean. But I said, here's a suggestion. Every time I write my tithe check," and I said, "son, it's the first check that I write. When I get paid, it's the first, because I want God to have my first fruits. And I know how much money I have left to live on after I write the tithe. That's the first thing I write. And when I write that, I don't just write it, but I pray. I say, Lord, use this like the loaves and the fish. Multiply this for your kingdom. Make this go further." It's part of our worship that we tithe. And I said, second, I said, "son, look around at our house. Look at the fridge. See the food in there. Look at the clothes on your back. If God's people didn't tithe, we wouldn't have any of this. We live off the tithe of God's people." So I do love the tithe from a very subjective perspective. But what made me really proud of my son was his honesty and his obedience. He confessed to me that he didn't like the tithe. But when he disappeared for a few minutes, guess what he was doing? Writing out his tithe check. He trusted that God knew what he was doing when he made the command. No, he didn't like it, but he did it anyway. And so, borrowing words from my son, I want to confess to you, I'm not going to lie. There are some Sundays I really don't want to be here. There are some Sundays I hear my alarm clock go off and I just want to turn it off and keep on sleeping. There's times I want to text Ben and say, "Ben, it's all you today. I just need time with my family. We've had a busy week. We just need to rest." I have those temptations. There's some months it's painful to write that tithe check. If we have a lot of bills or unexpected, things we've got to pay for, it's really hard to write that check. But it's when I realize that brokenness, when I realize these struggles, that I know that I need to be right here on Sunday. Because I feel like weak old bread, and I need to bask in the glory and grace of God that He would renew me, to enter into that festive rest, to be reminded that I have been saved by Christ, to celebrate with all of you, my brothers and sisters. We're not going to hell. No matter how bad this life gets, that's as bad as it gets. It only gets better from here. The people of the world don't have that hope. No matter how bad their life is now, it's going to get even worse. We're not going to hell. We've been saved. We can celebrate. Eugene Peterson, in talking about the feast, wrote this. He said, "Life together is celebrated as a joyous gift, snatched unbelievably from the gates of death and hell. A people who would face the possibility of not being are emphatically alive. Community is not explained in historical terms. It's not analyzed in sociological terms. It is enjoyed in the language and rituals and food and laughter of a festival." In Luke 15, Jesus tells the famous parable about the prodigal son. You're familiar with the story. I won't rehash it. But again, how the younger son wants half the inheritance. He wants what's coming to him, which in any culture, especially that culture that Jesus told us, was just plain rude and horrific. He's essentially saying, "Father, I wish you were dead so that I could collect my inheritance because I want it now." When the father acquiesced, the father gave him half his share, gave him his inheritance. The son goes and he squanders it all, throws it all away. And there, as he's feeding pigs in the mud pen, comes to his senses and he says, "Oh my goodness, how many of my father's servants are well fed and clothed?" He said, "I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to say I'm sorry. And I'm just going to say, Father, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. I'll be content just to serve you like a servant for the rest of my life." So he goes home, and as he's still a long way off, the father sees him. And there's this implication through the way Jesus tells the story that the father had been looking every day, day after day, month after month, year after year, looking, waiting, hoping his son would come home. And when he sees him down there long, I picture this long gravel driveway. And he sees him. Could it be my son? It walks like him, but he's a little tired. Finally, when he comes into view, he sees it's his son, and he comes off the porch, and he runs full sprint, tackles his son to the ground, hugs him, kisses him. And the son, you know, wants to say, "Father, Father, listen, hold on, I got a speech, I prepared this." The dad didn't even listen to him. He says, "Quick, to the servant, quick, bring the fattened calf. Let's have a feast, let's celebrate, my son is home. Let's celebrate, let's party." The older brother, working out in the field. What's he doing? Working out in the field. There's a party going on. There's incredible food. He's working out in the field. He hears a celebration, gets the story, and he gets angry. He refuses to come in. He's seething in anger and in jealousy. And so the father, who loves both his sons, goes out to his other son, the oldest son. What does he do? Pleads with him. He says, "Come to the feast. Come celebrate this feast." And the older brother, still out in the fields working. And the father says, "Listen, come to the feast. We had to celebrate. We have to celebrate. We're obligated to celebrate. Being gloomy and depressed, it's not an option. Being apathetic, that's unacceptable. We had to celebrate. Why? Because this brother of yours, he's your brother too. He was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's been found. We must celebrate. We must feast." You see, the sin of the older brother was that he did not know his father's heart, and he did not share his father's compassion. He was too busy working, too busy slaving away, that he didn't notice his father every day, longing, looking, waiting for his son to come home. You know what he should have said? He should have said, "Dad, I can't bear this. I see you day after day longing for my brother. Dad, I'm going to leave you, but don't worry, I'll be back. I'm going to go find my brother, and I'm going to reason with him, and I'm going to tell him, come home. We miss you. We love you. I don't care what you did. You can be forgiven. Come home. I'm going to go get my brother and bring him home." Because that's what Jesus did. It's exactly what Jesus did. This is a beautiful picture of the gospel. We, the descendants of Adam, ran away from the Father, took all the good things God gave us, and we perverted them. And our older brother Christ, because he's the firstborn of all creation. That doesn't mean he was born first. That's another sermon for another day. He's the eternal Son of God, our older brother, said to the Father, "Father, I'm going to leave you, but don't worry, I'm coming back. I'm going to go and search for my brother. He's in a bad way. I'm going to go find him. I'm going to bring him home. And Dad, you get that feast ready. Because when I get my brother, I'm not taking no for an answer. He's coming home." Jesus came to bring us home. Together as a family, that we would feast together. This is what we're doing here today. Feasting in the house of Zion, spiritually speaking. Looking forward to the great feast day that will last forever. I got to end, but let me close with this. Look at the front of your bulletin. We put this on the bulletin every week. Psalm 92, 12 and 13. This is our church passage. "The righteous are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God." Listen, the righteous are not planted anywhere else. The righteous are planted in the house of the Lord. There is no salvation other than the church of Jesus Christ. You can't find salvation anywhere else unless you're in the house of the Lord through Christ. "They flourish in the courts of our God." Brothers and sisters, you will not flourish anywhere else except here. Committed to the church of Jesus Christ, we all being members of his body. This is what we celebrate. We will feast in the house of Zion. Let's pray.